If you would, grab your Bible and turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 is where we are today. Thank you to Anthony and Logan for reading a bit of that for me earlier. I appreciate that very much. We're going to be in verses 46 through 52 today. Verses 46 through 52. And over the past 15 weeks, we have spent specific time and effort walking through this idea of a vision for discipleship. And what Jesus says that discipleship should look like, okay? And during that time, we've learned that this idea of true and authentic discipleship, which is submitting ourselves to the work and person of Jesus and allowing him to transform us into his likeness by walking with him in worship and study and community and spiritual discipline, well, it looks like several different things. And we started back in Mark chapter 8. And in chapter 8, here's the things that we learned. In chapter 8, just to recap for you, we learned that discipleship comes gradually and with difficulty. We learned that it prevents mistaken identity and that it recognizes who we must become. In chapter 9, we learned that discipleship surrenders to the exclusive authority of Jesus, that it is not dependent upon our knowledge, but our willingness to follow where Jesus leads. We also learned that discipleship reorients us towards Jesus' power. It defeats fear with clarity. It surrenders social status. It chooses compassion over competition. And it puts the needs of others first in fellowship. And then in chapter 10, over the last few weeks, we've learned that discipleship conforms to God's moral will, that it rests on our dependence upon Christ, that it anticipates treasure in heaven, that it follows God's plans, and that it accepts radical challenges. Now today, as we complete our study in discipleship, we're going to look at the final verses in chapter 10, where Jesus miraculously restores a man's sight before heading to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now what does that have to do with discipleship? Well, honestly, I hope that you're going to see that it has everything to do with discipleship today. Because my hope to you is to argue to you from the text this idea that in discipleship, relentless pursuit receives clear vision. That relentless pursuit receives clear vision. Before we get into the word today, shall we pray? Father God, we come before you this morning. We are grateful to be together, God. It is cold outside. But my prayer is that that chilly air woke us up, gave us cause to be awake and alive this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to sing your praises this morning, God. Thank you for the opportunity to be together in your house today, to worship with one another and encourage one another and pray for one another and study together and sing together. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, God, for discipleship. I pray this morning, Father, that what we speak about today would be something that we can take and we can use, God, to put discipleship in action not only in our lives, but to hopefully create a hunger for discipleship in those around us as well. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, our first point this morning is relentless pursuit. Relentless pursuit. Now, we read a portion of our text this morning, but I want to go back to that and read just a little bit more of it. I want to revisit it. So this is Mark 10, 46 through 50. And it says this, "Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him here.' So they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take courage, stand up, he's calling for you.' And throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus." So this, let me set the scene for just a second here for you, okay? Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, right? But it's not just Jesus and the 12. The text tells us that there is a large crowd with them as well. And that would have been probably the case because they're all traveling. It was an annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem to go and celebrate the Passover, right? And so they are heading together, but they're also heading with this entire other group of people at the same time. And at this point, they've come to Jericho, which is about 15 miles from Jerusalem, and they're in the process of now leaving Jericho. They're walking out towards Jerusalem. And as they prepare to leave the city, they come across this fellow named Bartimaeus. And it's interesting that he would be given a name because beggars were plentiful. And none of the other gospels actually mention him. In fact, Mark is the only gospel that gives us his name. Although accounts of the story are also found in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke as well. Now, Matthew's account says that there were two blind men, and Luke and Mark only speak of one, but that's not necessarily a contradiction because the fact of the matter is this, is that there were probably more than one or two. There may have been dozens, for all we know, that were lining the streets as people were walking by. And in fact, seeing blind or crippled people begging for money at the city gate would have been normative in this culture because they didn't have any other way to fend for themselves. They were the lowest of the low in society. They had no one really to care for them, so they're trying to care for themselves the only way that they can. And since they had no other opportunities to fend for themselves, they're sitting at this prominent spot. And prominent spots would have been like a well or a fountain or the city gates. So begging at one of these locations would have been the norm. So you can imagine that nearing such an important occasion as the Passover, that the road into and out of Jericho may have been lined with people begging for money. Those who were traveling to Jerusalem were probably bombarded with beggar after beggar after beggar on their way in and out of each major city. And they probably just had to try to tune them out just to get past. Yet Mark finds it important to give this one poor blind beggar a name. So what makes Bartimaeus so special? Why did he deserve to be in the canon of Scripture? Well, I believe it's because of what Bartimaeus says, okay? Because everybody's yelling out. All these beggars are yelling out, but Bartimaeus yells out one thing that is different than everybody else. He doesn't just call out randomly, "I need help." Who's he called to specifically? He calls specifically to Jesus, okay? It wasn't just, "Hey, I need money. Hey, I need help." No, it was Jesus. And it wasn't just Jesus. He uses the title Son of David. Now, Son of David was a messianic term, and that's a big term. It's a big churchy word for basically saying talking about all the prophecies that had come in the Old Testament about who the Messiah was going to be. Okay? It's this messianic term, and he calls him Son of David. And he doesn't just call him once, we see this in Scripture, he calls him multiple times Son of David. And this is significant because this is an Old Testament prophecy reference to the one who is the long-awaited deliverer. And this is not a light term that he would have used. But I can guarantee that that term also not only got Jesus' attention, but it probably got the attention of the disciples and all the people they were walking with too. Because why is this beggar using this term for this guy? And in fact, in the New Testament, it's only used three times. It's used twice by Bartimaeus and once by Jesus referring to himself. And that's it. So this is a huge, huge term. So what do? The crowds, of course, when they hear, "Son of David, have mercy on me," they open wide and make a hole, let him go through, right? No. No, in fact, they probably did the same thing that they do to every beggar that they come across. They look at him and they tell him to be quiet. The Greek translation of this section says that they were telling him to hold his peace or to be silent, which is the equivalent of saying, "Hey, shut up." That's literally what they're telling him. Be quiet. Don't bother Jesus. You are not worth his time. Now, maybe for some, that might have shut them down. In fact, for most, it might have. I think if I were the one calling out and somebody or multiple somebody's told me that, I would probably shut my mouth too. But not Bartimaeus. In fact, instead of being quiet, he calls out all the more. He continues using Jesus' messianic title, Son of David, again and again, hoping beyond hope that somehow he's going to gain the attention of the one person that he believes beyond a shadow of a doubt might be able to help his situation. Instead of caving to the pressure of everyone and everything around him, he chooses to be relentless in his pursuit of Jesus. And maybe the story of Bartimaeus to this point might look similar to your story. Now, you are more than likely not a blind beggar on the side of the road. I think everybody in here is using two eyes to look at me, cataracts notwithstanding. But I can pretty much guarantee that if you're sitting in this room, you either have had or will have a Bartimaeus type of moment in your life. There has been or will be a moment in your life when you've got the world on your shoulders and nowhere to go, and everybody shouting you down, and all you can do is cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And I will guarantee you this, that the world will do its best to shout you down, and Satan will do his best to make you feel worthless. Shut up. Be quiet. Don't bother him. You're not worth his time. Our middle and high school students have been going through a series in Sunday school called The Butterfly Effect, which is the series that looks at influence and how a really small thing can make a big difference. And last week they looked at the story of the woman with the alabaster jar who came to Jesus when he was sitting with the religious leaders and broke it over his feet and wiped it up with her hair. And the religious leaders, if you read that story, they scoffed at the woman. They couldn't believe that she did that. That is, until Jesus spoke up and changed their perception of her. Jesus spoke up and changed the perception of the woman with the alabaster jar. And he does the exact same thing here in this part of our passage with Bartimaeus as well. The crowd has been chastising him, and they've been talking to him in the midst of his cries to Jesus. You need to be quiet. You got to leave Jesus alone. But then Jesus says three simple words in our passage today. Our passage tells us that Jesus stopped and said, call him here. Call him here. In other words, Jesus is saying to Bartimaeus, I see you. I hear you. You aren't bothering me, and you are worth my time and effort. Call him here. Because the crowd is not the one who decides who is worth Jesus' time. No, Jesus is the one who decides who is worth his time. And guess what? It turns out that Bartimaeus was worth Jesus' time. And that's good news for us, because if Bartimaeus is worth Jesus' time, then we're worth Jesus' time. Yeah? If Bartimaeus is worth Jesus' time, then we are worth Jesus' time. So how does the crowd respond then? This crowd that's been telling him to shut up and be quiet and don't bother. What do they do? Their tone changes in an instant, right? Oh, Jesus said, call him here. Oh, hey, come on, Bartimaeus, stand up. You got to go, man. Let's go. And they create the hole, and they give him the ability to get to Jesus. What are you waiting for, man? This Jesus wants to talk to you. How powerful is that? That three simple words changed the entire response of everybody in the crowd to Bartimaeus. And instead of telling him to be quiet, they're making a hole so he can get to Jesus. So Bartimaeus, who has relentlessly pursued God with his voice, then chooses to continue that relentless pursuit of Jesus by throwing off his outer garment before jumping up and running to him. Now, this is significant as well, because in that time, the outer garment would have been something that would have been kind of long and flowing and held on with a rope or a belt, right? It would have covered pretty much everything from head to toe. You're walking in arid conditions. You need something to protect the body, right? But it's not exactly the most nimble garment you can possibly think of, okay? It's very, very long and potentially heavy and could have hindered. So instead of keeping this long flowing coat on and getting up and wrapping it around himself and going. No, he throws it away because he doesn't want to be hindered by anything that would keep him from getting to Jesus. Rather than run the risk of tripping or falling or being slowed down in his pursuit, he chooses to cast it off and come free to Jesus without any obstructions. Don't you think that's how we should come to Jesus as well? You see, in order to receive clear vision, we have to be relentless and throw off whatever might hinder us. For some of you, maybe that's self-image or self-doubt or self-loathing. Some of you, maybe that's self-sufficiently. Maybe you think more of yourself than you should, and that's holding you back. Maybe it's people that are telling you you're not good enough, or maybe it's the evil one whispering in your ear that you're not worth it. But guess what? Jesus says, call him here. Because you are. So we need to cast off whatever would hinder us, that we can come to Jesus. Be relentless. Call out again and again and again. Strive toward Jesus with all that you are, because true discipleship means relentless pursuit of Jesus, even in the face of overwhelming odds and overwhelming opposition, throwing off anything that would hinder you from coming to him. And God's people have been called to be relentless in their pursuit of Jesus for generations. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search with him with all your heart and all your soul. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. And in the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Be relentless in your pursuit of Jesus, because relentless pursuit receives clear vision. And that's our second point today. It receives clear vision. Mark chapter 10, 51 through 52. So we see here already that Bartimaeus has thrown off his cloak and he comes to Jesus. And as he comes to Jesus, we see these words. It says, in answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him along the road. Now some might think it's strange that Jesus would ask this question of Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Because I would think it would be pretty obvious what Bartimaeus' issue is. Blind beggar, side of the road, right? Sitting here against the on the side of the road leaving Jericho, he's begging for money like several others presumably were in the same area, and I'm guessing there may have been something up with his eyes to show that he was blind. Okay? But Jesus still asks this question, and what's important is that we don't gloss over the fact that he asks this question. Because what he's doing here, he has a purpose in this asking. Jesus is pulling back the curtain on Bartimaeus' true intentions. What do you want me to do for you? What are you really after? What is it that you have come to me for? He's pulling back the curtain on those true intentions. And how Bartimaeus answers may well determine what Jesus does. And we see Jesus do this a couple of other times in Scripture as well. In John chapter 1, Peter and Andrew were disciples of John the Baptist. And then they turn around at John's behest and begin to follow Jesus. And what's Jesus doing? He turns around and looks at him and says, what do you seek? He's asking the question. He wants to know what the true intention of their heart is. And the same thing in John chapter 5. They meet a man at the well where people are healed, but he can't walk to get himself into the pool. And so Jesus looks at him and says, do you wish to get well? He wants to know. He's not asking, do you want to physically be well? He's asking about the heart. He's asking about what's in here. What is your true intention with this? And so again, here in Mark 10, 51, he asks that question, what do you want me to do for you? And in Bartimaeus' response, he uses the term Rabboni, which is just a different version of the word rabbi or teacher. That's all it is. But by using that term, he actually allows Jesus back in behind the curtain a little bit. You see, there were people probably in that crowd who were following Jesus for prestige. They were following Jesus looking for a position of power or a position of notoriety, right? Or maybe they were thinking there was going to be a place for them in the new world order when the Messiah triumphantly overthrows the Roman government, because that's what they thought was going to happen. That's what they thought Messiah was going to do. They didn't understand what Messiah was really there for. Bartimaeus' response, however, tells us that he truly saw Jesus as the Son of David, the healer, the redeemer, the restorer, full of mercy. And the second part of his response is just as important, because you got to remember that Bartimaeus is a beggar by trade, right? He's a beggar by trade. And so trying to subsist on other people's money and other people's food and other people's clothing and other people's shelter is a way of life for him. So he could have asked for any of those things. He could have come up to Jesus and said, I'm hungry, I need something to eat. Or my clothes are falling apart, I need some help. Or I need a place to stay, or I need some money. Or anything else that's just as temporary. But instead he looks to Jesus and he asks him, Rabbi, I want to see. He asks for something sustainable, not something temporary. Also notice that he doesn't come to Jesus with this list of good works to justify why Jesus should heal him, or this list of, you know, this false humility. He comes to Jesus with no pretense. He comes to Jesus just as he is, blind man with nothing, and says, Rabbi, I want to see. And Jesus' response to this, go, your faith has made you well. Your faith has healed you. Bartimaeus' response shows Jesus where he really stands, and so it compels Jesus then to restore the man's sight, allowing him to receive clarity of vision for the very first time in a long time. And Scripture doesn't say this, but I have to think, how cool would it have been for Bartimaeus if the very first thing he had seen in years was Jesus' face? Somebody blind me, let's do that, right? I mean, seriously, would that not be the coolest thing ever? The first thing he sees is the face of Jesus. He had heard about Jesus forever. He'd heard about Jesus and heard about Jesus and heard about Jesus. And Scripture tells us when he heard that it was Jesus, the Nazarene coming, that's when he started relentlessly pursuing. And what did he receive? Not only clear sight, but the face of Jesus. So what does this tell us? What can we learn from this? Well, I believe it tells us that true discipleship responds to Jesus in humility. Because without humility, discipleship is not possible. You cannot hope to relentlessly pursue Jesus if you're living in a constant state of pride and defiance. It just won't work. Because if you do that, you're going to continue to live in the spiritual blindness that mirrors Bartimaeus' physical blindness. You're never going to see anything clearly without being humble. It also tells us that true discipleship responds to Jesus in faith. Jesus saw Bartimaeus' humility, but he acted on his faith. This faith is what allows us to believe that a living and active Lord and Savior is available to us without being able to see him. Because I don't know about you, but I've seen pictures and paintings, but I've never seen Jesus physically face to face. And I won't this side of heaven unless he chooses to return right now. Nope, not yet. You have to have faith. Bartimaeus had never seen Jesus, but he found faith in what he heard about him. So like Bartimaeus, even though we have never seen Jesus face to face, we who have trusted in Christ, we found a faith in what we have heard and not yet seen. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now the faith is assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." And Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Bartimaeus relentlessly sought Jesus. He threw off everything that would encumber him, and he found Jesus. And in his humility and faith, Jesus had cause to bless him with new eyes and clear vision. This didn't just change his bodily circumstance. Yes, his eyes were physically healed, but that wasn't the end of it. No, in fact, it changed his entire circumstance. Because now, instead of being the lowest of the low who had to do nothing but beg for what he could possibly find or be given, no, now he could go anywhere. He could do anything. He could provide for himself by working with his hands because he can see. He can make an honest living and be part of his society and his people without shame or condemnation. And even with that, though, did you see what he did? Did you read at the end of that what he did with this new life that he had been given? What did he do? Take a look at it. Verse 52. What did he do? Right after Jesus told him to go and immediately restored his sight, he turned around and followed Jesus. He followed Jesus along the road. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us how far he went with Jesus or how long he followed him. And we can probably assume that maybe he joined the throng and went to Jerusalem for the Passover, maybe for the first time ever with his restored sight. But that's not the point. The point here is that Bartimaeus, who could have done anything that he wanted to do after he relentlessly pursued Jesus and received clear vision, chose to follow Jesus. The point is that he followed, and so must we. When we relentlessly pursue Jesus, and we come to him with humility and faith, and he gives us clear vision, we need to follow. Because true discipleship relentlessly pursues, and true discipleship receives clear vision through humility and faith, and true discipleship then turns and follows Jesus. So my question to you is this: have you relentlessly pursued Jesus? If you call him Lord and Savior, you did that once. Are you doing that today? Are you continuing to relentlessly pursue and call out, "Son of David, have mercy on me"? Are you continuing to throw off whatever is encumbering you, whatever is holding you back, like the cloak, pushing it aside so that you can run to Jesus, so that you can be with him? Are you then coming to him in humility and in faith, not justifying anything that's going on in your life, but simply saying, "Here I am, this is all of me," so that you can receive clear vision? And when you receive that clear vision, are you then turning and following Jesus? My prayer is that we will be true disciples. My prayer is that that's going to be who we are. All these things we've learned over the last 16 weeks come down to this: we must relentlessly pursue to receive clear vision. May that be who we are, so that we can be true disciples of Jesus and help others to be true disciples of Jesus that help others to be true disciples of Jesus.